Good morning. Do we say happy Palm Sunday? I'm not sure if we say that. Do we say happy, like, hey, happy Palm Sunday? I don't know. Welcome if you're joining us online. We're very happy to have you with us. You can, in your chat, say hello to Mr. Lucas Adams, who's leading our online village there. So if you would like, you can get on Facebook now and make a sarcastic comment to Lucas of some sort. But we're happy to have you guys joining us. If you'd like to, you can open up to the letter of 1 John, which, if you have your Bible, will be toward the back. If you have your Bible app, it'll be on there somewhere. 1 John chapter 1. Sorry, chapter 5 and verse 1 here in just a second. And we're going to go through three reasons for the cross. I'm the type of person that every once in a while I ask like a really obvious question. Like, why the cross? You know, I've been coming to church for 46 years. And every once in a while we should just stop and ask like the most obvious question. And so we're going to dig into that a little bit today. There are a lot of passages we could choose, and so this is just one approach this morning. But 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has become a child of God. That's good news right there. This is what it means to become a Christian, to get into fellowship with God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his children too. So there's something that's happening with us. We know we love God's children if we love God and obey his commandments. We need to be reminded of how this works and how we can know, right? How we can test our hearts. Verse 3, loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Okay, we'll come back to that. For every child of God defeats this evil world, and we achieve this victory through our faith. And who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's you and I. The Bible is declaring us winners, victorious. And so I'm going to suggest to you that one of the primary reasons that Jesus went to the cross was so that we could be victorious over this world. It says in here that his commands are not burdensome. How many of you, when you read that, you're emotional response to that is whatever, right? They are very burdensome. You have asked me to love people that are very difficult to love. That feels burdensome to me. In some cases, you ask me to, give generously with my hard-earned money. That feels burdensome. I could keep going with examples, but you get the idea already, right? I mean, what is going on with this? It's not burdensome business. If you go back to the top, you realize that John is saying, if you believe, you're a child of God. And I think in John's opinion, that's kind of a big deal. That God Almighty, the creator of the universe, is on your side. Not only is he on your side, but he is inviting you into a relationship where he is committed to being your father. And that's awesome to have a perfect, loving, almighty father on your side. Maybe you have had the opportunity here on earth to have like a strong father figure who loves you. That's how you grew up. And I'm thinking that you will testify to the fact that that is a really good thing. If you didn't have that experience, talk to somebody who did, and I guarantee you, they will tell you, yeah, that's the way to go. John is thinking that if you get your mind wrapped around that you are a child of God, then the commandments become less burdensome. We'll circle back to this passage here in a little bit, but it's Palm Sunday, and this is one of the most interesting sort of events that happen in Jesus' life. Everything he does is interesting. I don't want to discount anything, but this is peculiarly interesting, because up to this point, Jesus has been telling people not to tell anyone who he is. He has been pushing back on every effort to get him to make any sort of, you know, public effort to be recognized as the Messiah, as the King of Israel. He'll perform a miracle of some sort, bring somebody, you know, who was blind to a place where they can see again, and he'll tell them, now don't tell anybody, which never happens. They all go and they tell people, because how can you not? But he's doing all these things because he's trying to, like, quell the excitement, keep it down. His family, like, I mean, it starts off with his mom, right? His mom comes to him and says, hey, you need to act here. And because somehow, I mean, Mary knows who Jesus is. And so she comes to him first. This is one of the first stories of Jesus, right? She comes to Jesus and tells her son, this is the time we need you. And Jesus says, it's not my time. Well, Mary doesn't, I guess she has special privilege as his mom. She just kind of ignores that, sends people to Jesus, and Jesus does act. So that's kind of an interesting thing. Moms seem to have some sort of special privilege, right? But Jesus spends so much time, right? When his brothers come to him and say, you know, shouldn't you be going to Jerusalem? Jesus says, no, it's not yet my time. Right? So he's spending all this time, like, quelling the excitement, keeping the excitement down. And imagine if you are being oppressed by Pharisees, by Sadducees, by the temple rulers, if you're being oppressed by Herod and you're being oppressed by the Roman government, and there is this guy who is insanely powerful and who is getting it right, who loves people, who uses his power to serve others, who is not about seeking his own glory. Imagine there is this guy in your land who can take care of all these problems. Are you excited or not? You are thrilled. I mean, you have been waiting for 400 years for any kind of sort of word from God. You know, you live in the land of the prophets. You read about incredible things that have happened in Israel. But you've been waiting for 400 years for something to break loose, and now something has broken loose. I mean, this guy is, like, bigger than Moses. This is serious, serious stuff. But Jesus has just been putting the kibosh on it, right? As large crowds gather, he'll teach, he'll do some miracles, then he'll disappear. It doesn't seem like he's trying to build some sort of political revolution. Anytime it gets there, he's out. People are looking for him. What happened? Where'd he go? And he goes to another region, does a similar thing there, and he says he's moving around until Palm Sunday. On Palm Sunday, what does he do? He says, go get the donkey. Today's the day. If you don't know the story, Jesus on Palm Sunday rides into Jerusalem on a donkey through the appropriate gate that the prophet said that the Messiah would ride through. And, you know, he didn't ask for a donkey because he's trying to present himself as some humble king. This is just the way that kings of Israel entered into Jerusalem. Strange thing. I mean, they got strange things going on over there, and this is one of them. Right, they didn't ride into Jerusalem on big, you know, war stallions. They rode in on donkeys. And so Jesus is saying as clearly as possible to people, I am the King of Israel. Now, this is a shift, yeah? This is a dramatic shift. from where he's, from the way he's been operating this entire time. And finally, I mean, could you imagine being one of his disciples and close followers and finally seeing Jesus do what they've been wanting so desperately for Jesus to do? I mean, that must have been a soaring high, like an incredible, incredible moment, right? They're starting to think about life without Herod, life without the oppressive Pharisees telling them that they need to wash their hands not once, not twice, not three times, not four times, but you need to wash your hands seven times, like to really get it right. They are so tired of these things. They're tired of the Roman soldiers coming and just ordering them to carry their baggage around and just being in their face and overtaxing them. They're so tired of it. And then they have this moment where the Jerusalem elites run out and tell Jesus, you gotta quell this or the Romans are gonna get nasty. And Jesus says, no. It's time. It's time. So this is a unique day, yeah? After this, it kind of gets better in a way. Because on Monday, Jesus goes into the temple. And there was probably lots of yelling and screaming in the temple. Because Jesus spends, I think, most of the day making a horse whip. It says he makes a whip out of horsehair, and that takes a while. I don't know if you've ever thought of that before. So I don't know how long it would take. I know he's Jesus, and he could have made it quickly, but I think he just took a while making this whip out of horsehair. And he goes in, and he gets serious. This is the passage that if you have a problem with anger, you're probably going to quote to the people around you quite a bit. Like after you do something, you have this angry outburst, you can just say, well, Jesus did it. And so it's kind of nice to have that in your back pocket. But, we have to understand that Jesus did this for the right reasons, right? Anger is not bad, but anger wrongly used is bad. Anger rightly used is encouraged by God. To get angry about certain things. And so Jesus does that. And imagine as his followers, like, yeah. Notice nobody stops Jesus. The priest doesn't run out and try to stop it. Like, there's a crowd in there, and they are all in support of Jesus. This is a full-on riot in the temple, and Jesus is leading it. They don't run out and say, hey, there's actually not fraud happening in the temple. Like, everybody knows what's going on, and finally somebody is willing to stand up and put a stop to it. Could you imagine being one of Jesus' followers in that moment? Wow, yeah. See the man with the horsewhip? Mm-hmm, that's my rabbi. Go ahead, say Hosanna, son of David, because, yeah, he's the one. And I've been with him for a long time. That's my man. I've been the one who he came and asked to follow him, and I did. So this is a big, big moment. Wednesday, Jesus goes to the Mount of Olives and gives a teaching about the end times and goes full-on prophet and describes everything that's going to happen at the end times and makes it pretty clear that he's got this very, very close connection to the sovereign of the universe. And so again, his disciples must have been feeling good about the situation. Well, not only is he like powerful here politically, but he also is powerful there. And seems to have a significant handle on past, present, and future. Like, this is the man. Thursday night, Jesus celebrates the Passover with his disciples. Because of logistics, you were allowed to celebrate the Passover on the day before Passover if you needed to, especially in Jerusalem, because everybody was celebrating the Passover and the priests couldn't quite keep up. And so they needed to kind of break the Passover celebration out. So Jesus celebrates Passover on Thursday. Thursday night, he's arrested in the most confusing way. When they come to arrest him, Jesus says, "I am the one you're looking for." And when he says, "I am," the people who have come to arrest him fall down. But then he yields to them. And how incredibly confusing it must have been for his disciples, even though Jesus has told them that he must surrender his life and be crucified so that on the third day he will rise again. Even though he has told them, it must have been incredibly confusing for them. Maybe Jesus adds a little bit to the confusion, because at one point he tells them to go ahead and get some swords and knives together. And they say, "Hey, we have three here." And he goes, "That's enough." It's like, "What? I don't understand." They come for Jesus. Peter cuts off the servant of the high priest's ear. Jesus stops the scene, restores Malchus's ear. It's all very confusing. Clearly, Jesus has the power. He has all the power necessary to set all the things right. But he offers his hands. He is bound and he is taken and interrogated and falsely accused and paraded around to three different courts. Eventually, one court has the moxie to order his crucifixion. And he is placed on the cross at 9 o'clock Friday morning. He dies after 6 hours on the cross at 3 o'clock. At the time of the evening sacrifice in the temple. And so we celebrate Good Friday. We're having a Good Friday service here. I would encourage you to be a part of it. I'm just spending some time reflecting on Jesus' sacrifice for us on the cross. And we'll be talking about why blood was necessary. The shedding of Jesus' blood was necessary. We'll take communion together. Then there is Holy Saturday. Jesus is in the grave. We believe that he wasn't just idle while his body laid in the grave, but that he was doing some serious battling in the spiritual realm. And he was gaining for himself the keys to death and hell. And then Sunday. Next Sunday, we're going to celebrate Easter. And that's why we're all in this room. Because Jesus rose from the dead. It's a good week, but it is a confusing week. It's less confusing for us because we know how it ends. But what we know about the week is that it reveals to us how God deals with us. It reveals the heart of God toward us. It reveals the process that God takes us through to form in us the character that he desires. So, we read earlier that his commandments are not burdensome. And I think if you're like me, you probably struggle with that a little bit, as we talked about, because there's just a lot of difficult in this life, yeah? I think I just about had a mental and spiritual breakdown in the first service, because as people were coming in, like the first four people that came in this morning, all represented sort of, not sort of, but represented some really just heavy things in their life. And I don't really like that as a pastor, because I don't personally have the resources to deal with their problems, which I prefer. I like to be a resourceful man. I don't know if anybody else is like that, but I do a lot of work trying to gather resources just to deal with potential problems. I probably go overboard, but I really like having the resources to meet, to solve problems, to meet not just my problems, but other people's problems as well. So it's really frustrating for me when somebody shares something that is really deeply difficult that they are going through, because I know, and I complain to God about this, I know that I do not personally have the resources to deal with their problem. So as I'm complaining to God, I always either hear back directly from the Holy Spirit, or am just reminded somehow of what God calls me to do in those situations, and that is to trust in Him. And I'm reminded that my role is to remind other people, trust in Him, stick in there, stay in there. God will fulfill His promises at just the right time. There's also something else going on right now. You may have heard of it. It's called March Madness. And for some people, this is Holy Month. I enjoy watching college basketball for sure, if you don't know what March Madness is, but it's just sort of, at least in my opinion, the apex of sports. Like, I love it. And last night I had the privilege of watching a game between Creighton and Oregon. I didn't have a horse in that race. In fact, as I'm watching the tournament, I usually look at the coaches. And if there's one that's like a shorter, white, bald guy, I'm always cheering for that team. They're obviously the best coached. But last night as I'm watching this game, it was like the prize for a basketball fan, because it went into not just overtime, but it went into double overtime. And if you're a basketball fan, you know, like, that's the ultimate. I'm sure there have been games that have gone to triple overtime in history, but double overtime is like, you know, you are watching a good game. I was just thinking during that game, like, we actually love suspense. We make a lot of drama about not liking suspense, but the reality is we love suspense. We thrive on it. We are moved and formed by suspense. I mean, if it's early in the third quarter and there's like one team has like a 30-point lead, it's a blowout, the stands start emptying out. Fans are leaving. Their priorities have just changed, right? They're worried about beating the traffic, and they're worried about some food now, right? They've suddenly gotten really hungry, or they want to go home and sleep, but they have become bored with the game. Even, you know, I've seen some of these games where there are people who have paid thousands of dollars for their seat in the arena. And because it's a blowout, they'll just get up and leave. I have this theory that we are created for suspense. We're drawn to suspense. We enjoy suspense. And it seems that God uses suspense, tension, struggle, trial, waiting. I'm wrapping all those things into the word suspense. God uses suspense in our lives to form us. Right? The verse you're thinking, oh, you should be quoting this verse right now. That verse is the one where we're told that God refines our faith as though it's like gold in the fire, right? God is holding us in the fire. so that the dross, the impurities, will drop out. God is using this suspense to get us to a place where we fully trust in him. And for whatever reason, that suspense is required, like because of who we are, because of how we've been made, the suspense piece has been required in order for things to truly seed in our heart and in our minds, for our character to be really, truly transformed. God has made us to be, made us as extraordinary beings. So extraordinary that he has taken on our being type. And, you know, he's taken on human flesh and he has died for the opportunity to have fellowship with us. Extraordinary. So somehow in the makeup of our extraordinariness, part of what is required is for us to go through a tremendous amount of suspense, confusion, struggle, so that God can form in us the things that need to be formed in us. How many of you love that story? Like, yeah. I love struggle, trial, suspense. Waiting is like my favorite thing. Waiting for God to move and clear things up for me. I love it. Right? So good, yeah. No, I don't. We're strange. It's like we don't like it. And we create drama about it, but at the same time, like we know we need it, and we know we do like it. Like we might just check out of the game if there wasn't some suspense drawing us into the game, right? We might get bored. And we might actually not be changing at all in character. There might be like zero formation going on. We need suspense and tension, struggle and trial and difficulty in order to be changed and transformed. You know, actually, a lot of human beings, we sign up for this kind of thing. We actually sign up to go through difficult things because we know what it does. We know the reward on the other side. But on Palm Sunday, it must have been especially confusing for the disciples. This whole week, really, I mean, this is just a roller coaster situation for those people who are trying to follow Jesus and trying to trust him. Because on the one hand, he's saying, yep, I'm the king of Israel. I'm the one. Don't be afraid of worshiping me as the Son of God, because that's who I am. And on the other hand, he is remaining quiet, and he is giving himself willingly to his enemies. He is surrendering himself to evil and darkness and violence. So the question of Palm Sunday is always, do you love Jesus as the Messiah, as Jesus determines the Messiah to be? Or do you love Jesus as the Messiah as you determine the Messiah to be? Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has become a child of God. If you were wondering, how do I become a follower of Jesus? I want to get in on this eternal life situation. I want to know God. I want to be reconciled to him. There's your answer. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has become a child of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his children too. John thinks that when we get our minds wrapped around who we are, adopted sons of the Father, that we will do the most difficult thing, which is to love the people around us. Because we've received love from the Father, that we will love the people around us. We know we love God's children if we love God and obey his commandments. Loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For every child of God defeats this evil world, and we achieve this victory through our faith. And who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So apparently we are to be victorious. That a major reason for the cross was so that we could gain victory, so that we would have the power, the authority, the relationship with the Father to gain victory, to live victoriously. But doesn't it seem like sometimes the game is going into overtime? Doesn't it seem exhausting sometimes and difficult sometimes? Maybe it seems like the game has gone into double overtime. You're just waiting and waiting and waiting for God to finally move, to finally fulfill his promise. At the end of the game, the Oregon players were just like, they were so tired. You could see it on their face. You could see it in their body language. They were, there's a shot clock, right? They have a certain amount of time to get up the court and try to score. And these guys were just walking up slowly. They were completely exhausted. God asked us to take another step, to keep going, to keep trusting. He asks us to trust him with the suspense that at just the right time, God will move into our lives and he will provide. He will answer our confusion. He will deliver us from the situation at just the right time. But until then, stay in the fight. Allow your heart to be formed. Learn to trust in a Messiah that is not meeting your expectations, but in a Messiah who is about to defeat death and hell and rise again from the grave and offer you the ultimate eternal victory. If you're curious about who won, Creighton won. Just to finalize the story, if you weren't watching the game, Creighton ends up winning, and the coach is being interviewed afterwards. And he was asked, you know, what makes this team different? And he just said, this team has a singular focus. They're just focused on winning, whatever it's going to take to win. There's no off-the-court drama. There's no locker room drama. The team is, they just have a singular focus, and I've never seen this before, and it sets them apart. I'm going to read you the last few verses of chapter 5, starting in verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come, and he has given us understanding so we can know the true God. And now we live in fellowship with the true God because we live in fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the only true God, and he is the eternal life. That's another major reason for the cross. We're running low on time, so we're just going to do two, but his fellowship. God wants to have fellowship with us, right? His whole desire is to be with us, to have this trust relationship with us. Then John says, dear children, just says this one thing, like this is the practical application. This is the thing you should be doing in light of all this other stuff. Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. or stay away from worshiping idols. Stay away from putting something between you and God, making something in your life more valuable than God. So that's my prayer for us, that we would have a singular focus that would be on honoring God with our lives, on trusting Him to be Him, trusting God to be God. Let's pray together. Father, I'm sure that in this room, each person has a deep craving for you to move in their lives in some particular way, for you to manifest yourself in a certain situation. So, Father, I pray that you would help us trust you. You would help us trust your heart for us. You would help us know your love for us. You would help us experience your presence. Lord, give us the courage to be obedient, even when it is difficult. Because we know, Lord, we know you are for us, and that victory awaits us. Fellowship with you awaits us. So we pray that you would keep us strong, that nothing would come in between us and you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you all for joining us in worship this morning. We're feeling pretty pumped for this Holy Week. I feel like I could run up a mountain after that. Thanks, Levi. As he mentioned, Friday, we're having a Good Friday service at 6:30. Kids are welcome. We're going to have the nursery open for little ones. Saturday at noon, we're going to have an Easter egg hunt, and there is an adults and teens league. There will be Easter eggs full of gift cards. So that's an extra incentive to arrive on time. Otherwise, these are going to be gone. Sunday morning, we have our regular 9:30 and 11 services. And I'm going to invite you guys to stand for our benediction. From 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. We love you guys. Have a wonderful week.